Some of you know that I grew up in a town in Wisconsin called Appleton. It's about, maybe a half an hour away from Lambeau Field. And in that part of the world, especially during football season, even not during football season, everybody who goes to work wears their favorite Packer jersey because it's Friday and it's Packers. So there's a lot of real diehard fans in Wisconsin for the Green Bay Packers. And the Green Bay Packers are known for the strength of their fan base. You'll see the stadium filled with a lot of people on the coldest of days, and that's when they don't wear their Packer jerseys at the stadium. That's when they wear their blaze orange hunting stuff, because that's what actually keeps them warm. But you will see, even when the Packers are losing horribly, that the stadium is still full. Like, there's like this very slim chance that the Packers will actually pull it off and win the game, but people don't care. These people have hope. Last night, I don't know if you knew, the Packers were playing the Detroit Lions. They were losing almost the whole game, right? Almost the whole entire game. I had hope right here in my heart, and they did it. They won by a point in the last, 15 seconds or something like that? It was 3 seconds, Terry says. All right. Hope is what I want to talk about today. Hope is a vital force in our lives. Hope is what we use day to day to keep living life. Hope gives us a reason to keep going. My whole purpose for talking about this topic of hope is to take some time to consider how important it is to have this vital essence of hope working in our lives and doing something for us. Because without hope, our future lacks meaning and lacks purpose. To imagine a future for ourselves, which is no better than the one that we currently live in, that is hopeless. To feel powerless to influence the future for ourselves and for others is hopeless. To make a choice to react passively to the circumstances that we encounter and just accept it without trying to do anything about it, that's hopeless. To stop caring about the well-being of ourselves and others is also hopeless. When we lose hope, when we decide not to continue caring, there's little reason to go on. There's little reason to do anything. It's a grim, kind of dark existence when we have no hope. Christians cannot be hopeless. We cannot. Our core beliefs involve having hope for something better. That's why we are here. We are here today during this Feast of Tabernacles to give us a vision of what lies out in front of us, of that better future that gives us hope. There is something better. Remember what Jesus Christ tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is Jesus Christ giving us a commandment to have hope in our hearts for something much better than we are currently experiencing in this life. Seeking the kingdom of God is fundamentally about looking forward to that time that lies out in front of us and actively working to do what it takes to inherit it. The kingdom of God provides a much better future, one that is perfect, as we heard about in the sermonette, one that is worth hoping for. In contrast to the attributes of hopelessness, seeking the kingdom of God is the pinnacle of hope. We have the power to live obediently to God in submission to His will, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, thereby securing that better future for ourselves in the kingdom of God. This is hope. We have the choice in our actions by responding to the trials that we encounter in a way that pleases God. This is hope. We demonstrate love for God, love for one another, love for ourselves too, and that is an expression of our hope. What I want to do today is discuss the future that we can hope for. We've heard a little bit about that, and I want to highlight a few different things that we have hope for and how we can apply hope in our lives. Now, before I go into some of those aspects of the future that we can have hope for, I want to just get oriented. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18, and I'll read verses 11 through 18. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 11. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. We have a commandment from God telling the nation of Judah what to do to improve their lives. It's, as we also heard in the sermonette, but I didn't know that I was going to keep referring back to that, Jens. These people are being disciplined, right? And what do they do to respond? Continuing in verse, what is it? Verse 12. And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. These people are responding in the wrong kind of way. They are looking at this discipline that God is telling them to take, and they are rejecting it, as the heading says. They are saying that it is hopeless when the opposite is true. I'll continue on here. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In this example, we see God's instruction to turn from evil, to do what is good instead of doing what is wrong, which provides them a way of hope. God is saying, seek out that pure, cold, fresh water, knowing that they will not do it. But God provides them with a clear way of finding a better future, empowers them to do something about it as well. He gives them some hope, but they reject it. Ironically, they find God's instructions to be hopeless. Instead, they choose the real hopeless path, which is by following their own desires and choosing a path of hopelessness. Punishment from God, or these disciplinary actions from God, offer no hope if they result in no repentance. Our hope needs to rest in following God instead of our own carnal desires. Let's take a look at Psalm 39 and read verses 6 through 7. Psalm 39 and verse 6. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. This psalm of David tells us about the temporary and futile existence of man on this earth without God. The only hope that man has, the only hope that David expresses here, the only hope that you and I have is in God. Without God, our efforts are in vain. Things will pass away. The wonderful things that we can do will come to nothing. But trust in God offers us hope and a greater future and gives our lives meaning and purpose. We have a lot to look forward to. We have a lot to hope for. And I want to go through a few things with you today. It is a huge advantage to us, a massive advantage to us, to know where we can find true hope. This is knowledge that the world just does not have today, but you and I do. We have a lot to look forward to and to hope for. And we'll go through several things in the Bible that we can look forward to in the future, so we have an understanding that gives substance to our hope. Reading in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 6 through 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. We can barely even imagine the wonderful things that lie out in front for us. God has prepared them for us. As we know and have heard so far during the messages in this feast, God knew us before we were born. He prepared a wonderful future for us before we were even the twinkling in our parents' eyes. The first thing that I want to look at is the hope that we have for forgiveness. We all know that we have sin in our lives because we are simply imperfect. Fortunately, this burden of sin is something that we know that we don't have to endure forever. God is ready to forgive. I'd like to read a couple of Psalms that express this. Psalm 86 and verse 5 is the first one I'll read. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God wants to forgive us. It's that simple. He is ready for it. What do we have to do in order to receive that forgiveness? We have to submit to him. We have to be willing to be obedient and to ask for forgiveness. And of course, we have to look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to obtain that as well. But God is ready to give us that forgiveness of our sins and release us from that burden. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Here we read that this offering of forgiveness is repeated, but also it even extends to physical healing. If forgiveness of our sins is a spiritual healing, we see here also that God is offering us physical healing in this day and age. It's a wonderful thing that God offers to us. It's something that we can hope for. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, and we'll read verses 33 through 34. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Our sins are forgiven, and they are not remembered. They, unlike certain people that we may encounter in our lives who hold grudges and continually point to a fault that we've had in the past where an offense may have been made, God doesn't hold grudges. If we ask for forgiveness, he's willing to forgive us. Those sins are not remembered. We have an opportunity to understand what it takes to be forgiven today, and that is an extreme privilege. But the rest of the world will have access to that same opportunity in the future. It's something that we can hope for. In the future, everyone will have access to the truth. Every single person will have the same opportunity to have the same hope that you and I have today. Going over to Acts in chapter 5, reading verses 30 through 32. Acts 5 and verse 30. Here we read about Jesus Christ. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. We see the formula here. Jesus Christ was brought to this earth to offer us forgiveness and repentance to those who are willing to submit to God's will and obey his commandments. We have a source of forgiveness. We have a wonderful future that is provided to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, it is Jesus Christ who is the one who offers us that way of obtaining forgiveness. We read a little bit about that here. I want to bring up one more scripture about that in Colossians 1, in verses 13 through 14. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty of sin, redeeming our lives. There was, by living in a carnal, fleshly body that we do, we are subject to all of those weaknesses of man, which inevitably will involve sin during our lives. And that those sins incur the penalty of death, right? But that the payment for that penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We've been delivered from the power of death. Instead, we have been conveyed, as it said, into the kingdom of God. That is our future. We can have faith and hope in that wonderful future for us that involves the forgiveness of our sins. In a very similar vein, in the context of forgiveness, we have hope for salvation. We know that the punishment of sin is death. We have our sins forgiven, but there's much more to it. One of the keystone, is that a word? I think it is, but one of the key scriptures in the Bible is in Romans 6, verses 22 through 23, that I'd like to read for you. This unlocks so much truth and understanding about the plan of God and how things work. Romans 6, verses 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Like it or not, we are all sinners, falling short of the righteous commandment of God. We are not able to be righteous in and of ourselves. The only thing we can do is continue trying. And that is something that we have hope, that if we continue trying, God is faithful to forgive us, but we have to continue trying. If we lose hope of having that forgiveness, if we lose hope that taking action and subjection to God and committing our lives to Him will have an effect, if we lose that hope, we lose the rest of our lives, is the matter of truth. We would no longer be trying to improve our lives without that hope. But we have hope. We have the gift of eternal life and salvation to look forward to. We are saved from this sentence of death that is expressed here. That is what salvation is about, being saved from death. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 8 through 10 express the hope that we have for salvation very clearly. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I really like how the helmet is used here as a symbol of the hope of salvation. Our head, where our thoughts take place, that vital organ, that is protected by a helmet of hope. I think every single one of us has expressed thoughts within our own selves about not being good enough or being self-critical of one thing or another. Those thoughts that we might have telling us that we will fail, those need to be tempered and protected by this helmet of hope. We know better. Our thoughts need to always keep in mind that we know that we have a hope for a better future. We will succeed. There is no question about it, as long as we don't lose hope, as long as we don't stop trying. I'll read Psalm 119, verses 165 through 168. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Hope for salvation coincides with a willingness to actually act upon it. When we have real, true hope in our hearts, it turns into action. We wind up doing something about it. We don't wind up just thinking that something might take place and not doing something about it. That's not hope. That's what I call wishing. And that's not effective. Hope involves taking some action in our own lives to make that future happen. If we have hope for salvation and the other promises of God that we'll cover, we will be acting in obedience to God and transforming our lives to please Him. Going to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. Lamentations 3 and verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Brethren, we are in an endurance race. Make no question about it. We have to be patient and willing to endure and continue on in this way of life and not give up. God will fulfill His plan. All we have to do is keep going, not lose hope. This life is difficult. There's no doubt about it, but we will be rewarded. Turn with me to Titus 3. And we'll read verses 4 through 7. Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of our God, of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have to remember that as righteous as we can attempt to be, and we need to attempt to be righteous, there's no doubt about it. We have to try. It is not enough to save us from the penalty of sin. We have to rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to become that righteousness within us that satisfies the requirement. He is the righteous requirement. And our salvation that results from that is a gift through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Because of that, we have the hope of salvation, and as we read here, the hope of eternal life. These are really big ideas. We can't even express it in ways that make sense to people around us. And if you sit and meditate on these ideas of forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, these are huge things. It is mind-blowing if you sit and meditate on it. It really is. These are things that we have hope for. We might have hope for a wonderful meal that we might experience here in Pismo Beach. That is something that we can hope for, right? But we have something, and that is something that we can tangibly experience. We can imagine that very easily. But to imagine eternal life, imagine salvation, forgiveness, the meaning of that stuff is really immense to comprehend. That is what we have hope for. These are the biggest things that this world can possibly hope for. And we get it. We understand it today. You, each one of you, have been called out to understand it today. It's really amazing. So we talked about the hope for forgiveness, the hope for salvation. We also have hope for something even more mind-blowing, in my opinion, and that is the hope for glorification. Let's take a look and see what that sounds like. Psalm 16 and verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence in is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As this psalm mentions here, there's no worry about the effect of death, physical death, on the body. That soul, that physical existence, is not the end. It will not just be gone. There will be a resurrection. And that's what is alluded to here. We have a great privilege and a special hope that that will take place. We know this today. There will be a resurrection to glory. Death in these human bodies is not the end. It's not. The world will make up different ideas, but they don't fully understand today. We do. We have hope for what will actually take place. And it is so much bigger than any idea that I think you and I have heard the world around us express. Let's go to Romans 8, and I'll read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We are called for a special purpose, to follow God. And we can see the process that is laid out here. Justification, glorification. That is what we have hope for. It's not something that... Well, it's something that we wait for, we hope for. Turning a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 15. That's more than a few pages. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We read earlier in Psalms about not seeing corruption, and this is what the result is. There is no final corruption. There is a change into an incorruptible, glorified body. Something that we don't fully understand. We don't really know what it looks like or what it feels like. But what we do know is that is the spiritual body, the kind of body that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have today. We will be changed into that glorified state. We have hope that these bodies of flesh will be changed into spirit. And that will happen at the return of Jesus Christ, as we, as is alluded to here at that last trumpet. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The end of death is something that is obviously good to look forward to. We have a way to obtain it as well, and that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we understand. But here we also see, as we understand this progression of a physical body turning into a glorified body and how it works, we see how we have to behave today. We have to take some action in order for that process to work. Not only do we have the ability to achieve these goals, in fact, we've been called and predestined for that purpose, but we have a way of doing something to achieve that goal. We are always abounding in the work of the Lord, in the obedience. We have hope that our work today in overcoming sin and strengthening our conversion will lead us to forgiveness, to salvation, to a wonderful future existence in a glorified state of being in God's family. That's something that we can hope for. And we have the ability to do something about it today. That is hope in action. In that glorified state, as I'm discussing here, we haven't talked about being in God's family, but we have hope that we will be one with God in His family. That is our future today. That is our future today. As long as we continue in the work, abounding in the work of God. John 17 in verses 20 through 23, we'll read a prayer expressed by Jesus Christ as He is coming upon His sacrifice, facing that sentence. John 17 and verse 20. Let me just check this out here. Wrong chapter. One moment. John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. They also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus prays to God the Father about the future family that we will be a part of. We have hope that we will be one with Jesus Christ and God the Father, living in a glorified state of being. There's a lot of big ideas that are expressed right here in these few sentences. To be one with God, to be part of that family, to be glorified is something that is immense to imagine. That is something that lies out in your future. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. We will have a very close relationship with God, one that is even closer than we have today. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God." Right now, we are children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." We will be able to see God. We will be like God in our composition, our spiritual existence. We are the children of God today, begotten children of God, but we are not yet fully transformed in that glorified state. We have that future to look forward to. We have hope that we will become purified, becoming gods. And we not only have that hope, but again, we see that there is a component of taking action when we have hope. When we have hope, we purify ourselves. We continue to work to do something about this calling that we've been given. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18, talks about transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We will be transformed into that same glorified state that God has. And we will be in his family. We have confidence and hope in that great future. We also have hope for righteousness. We've seen the progression of our lives, but there will be more to it than just how we are affected in the future. This world is in a sad state right now, being mired in sin. Sin is the way of life in this world around us. People don't have a clue what righteousness is. Morality, choosing what's right and wrong, is simply made up in the imaginations of men. People want to say that every possible religion leads to the same end outcome. That is absolutely not true. It sounds good. It really does. But it's not true. The true righteousness of God is something that we can look forward to. Everybody will have that knowledge in the future. We have hope in knowing that in the future, righteousness will be established and sin will come to an end. Imagine that. In all the difficulty and friction that we feel in this day and age, that will be gone. People everywhere will want to obey God. Reading in Isaiah 2, verses beginning in verse 2. This is one of my favorite sets of scriptures to read during the feast. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When the government of Jesus Christ is established on earth, people will want to hear it. People will flow. Well, let's see. The law flows out of Jerusalem. People will want to hear it, though. There will be peace that abounds as well. War is one of the penultimate expressions of sin, but that's going to be gone. People will live without violence, without war. Not all at once, but we have hope of that kingdom of God being led by Jesus Christ will establish righteousness and obedience. Imagine that. Love for God abounding throughout the entire world. That's an amazing thing to look forward to. Jeremiah 32, reading verses 37 through 41. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. In the future, everyone will understand righteousness. Everyone will love righteousness. We will have that. They will have that law written in their hearts. And those who don't, there will be some who don't, they will have chosen to reject God. As we know from the third resurrection, they will choose death. It's unfortunate, but that is a way of life that will be chosen. They will choose to reject righteousness. And those remaining will express righteousness. The ones who are left will be those who love God and love his law and live by it. We have hope for that righteousness to envelop the entire world. We also have hope for peace. Turning to Ezekiel 37 and reading verses 24 through 28. talked a little bit about peace in that scripture in Isaiah. This one expresses something in a little bit different view. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. After the tribulation, after that time when war engulfs the world, it will come to an end. There will be peace. God offers us hope of peace with his people, too. He's giving them a covenant of peace that is everlasting. This happens at a time when the nation of Israel turns to God with their hearts. Peace goes hand in hand with obedience to God. No surprise there. I mean, God is the God of love, and he commands us to love one another and love him. And we read in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4 earlier about how people will take their implements of war and turn them into agricultural tools, tools of peace, actual tools that can be used for productive means. That hope of peace is something that we can look forward to. And that affects the whole world. It's a wonderful thing. We also have hope for a perfect creation. Turning over to Isaiah 65, reading verses 17 through 19. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. We read about a millennial period, which this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forevermore in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. This is actually beyond the millennial period when the new heavens and the new earth are created. They will be created in due time. And there will be a tremendous joy when that takes place. There will no longer be sorrow or sadness. There will just be happy, joyful people living in the way that God instructs them. We have hope that sorrow will forevermore be replaced by joy and happiness. That's the fulfillment of God's plan that we can look forward to. Reading in Romans 8, verses 20 through 21. We have even more to look forward to. This is where we get involved in that creation. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even the creation has a hope for a better future. And why? Why is there hope for creation? It's because we, as the children of God, get to be involved in improving it, in creating. That's about all the Bible really tells us now, is that we are going to be actively involved in the creative action and activity of God. That's something that I think is going to be a lot of fun in ways that I can't even imagine. We have hope that we will be creators, just as God and the Father and Jesus Christ are creators. The Bible shows that we have a wonderful role to look forward to in the creation. I've talked a lot about our role, or our hope for the future, how we can have forgiveness and salvation and glorification, and how we can be part of God's family. We've talked about the hope that this world has around us for the establishment of righteousness and peace. But we also have hope for the wonderful opportunity that the world has. The people who don't understand today, they have hope too, and they don't even realize that they have hope today. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants everybody to understand his way of life and love it and live by it, because he wants everybody to be part of his family. That's part of his plan. This world has hope, and they don't even realize it. John 3:16 is a famous scripture that we are all familiar with. I'd like to read that to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The whole world is included in God's plan, not just a small rooms of people around the world today. Jesus Christ was sent for us individually. There's no doubt about that. But we know that we are his first fruits. His sacrifice, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, covers everybody if they are willing to obey and understand and follow his commandments. And they will have an opportunity when they are raised in the resurrection. Going over to 1 John chapter 4, reading verses 13 and 14. 1 John 4, chapter 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Again, we see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of Judah, not just the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Some people are not called in this age. We know that. This room would be a lot more full. But in due time, they will have the opportunity to understand and have a full conversion. The hope that we have for the future is not only for ourselves. It's not only for the world, but it is also for the fulfillment of God's plan to offer salvation to everybody who has ever existed. I could have continued going on with the examples in the Bible describing the future that we can look forward to, and the future that this world and everybody who has ever existed can look forward to. The job of Jesus Christ was to bring good news about the kingdom of God, explaining why we can have hope. That was one of his jobs. The ministry also has a responsibility to preach the same gospel, performing that task of explaining why we should have hope. We all have a fabulous future to look forward to. When we consider it, we can easily see that all of the problems that we face today, every single one, are temporary and trivial in comparison to the future. When we experience trials, we remember that we are wearing that helmet of hope that reminds us what we can look forward to. From Romans 8:18, we have a quote that I like a lot. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The difficulties that we face are temporary. When we ask ourselves the question of what we can hope for, hopefully we can envision the wonderful future that lies ahead. I'll leave you with a final scripture that I think summarizes everything better than I could possibly have composed it myself. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."